Okay, so we've been studying in Sunday school that in Christ is what? When we're seen in Christ, we are what? Logizomai, we are imputed. Imputation into the person of Christ as he relates to his humanity. That's illustrated different ways. I'm not going to go over all of that, but one of the ways it's illustrated is the Christ, which is Christ as the head and the church. And he looks better than that, but anyway, Christ, the church is his body. And the head is Jesus Christ himself. And then we saw that this is also explained as being the new man, as in contrast to what? The old man. And it is also called the new creation. Okay. Once you say new in quality and time, man and new creation, it's in contrast to what? An old, right, Dan? Old. And this is going way back in time. We looked at Isaiah 65, which says, in the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, what will not be remembered any longer? The old things. The old creation and the old will not come into remembrance, nor will it enter into the heart. If it's not going to enter the heart, it's not going to affect any of your decisions. So, we did see in Ephesians, this is review, but we got to get on to new stuff. In Ephesians, that the Christ is very clearly says that that is going to be the spiritual gifts with Christ the head over the body, is going to continue till we all come in the unity of the faith to a what? Complete man or perfect man. And the perfect man is, let's go on. See where I want to head right now with this. Into the perfect man. So this is not going to be forever. It's till we all come in the unity of faith. By the way, what we're saying now is we're making fine, very fine line, detailed distinctions from Scripture. I hope you understand that. And when I'm making these illustrations, saying that these things are illustrations that will be not going on into eternity, is not understood by most of Christianity and not even understood by so-called friends of ours in our circles. They don't understand this. They think this is an eternal thing. And if you say this, that this is an illustration and that illustration is going to be terminated with the perfect man, they're going to get upset. Just telling you. The perfect man. Now, if in Isaiah 65, it says that the former things will not be remembered. So if you're calling this the new man or the new creation, once you say new, it's in contrast to what? Old. So if it's in contrast to old and you're remembering the new man or the new creation designation, then you're going to be remembering what? That it's in contrast to the old. But Isaiah says it's not going to come into remembrance nor affect the heart. So you're not going to be looking at this or remembering this forever. But it has ramifications today, and we've been looking at that. So ramifications today, we looked at the Christ on one Sunday. It's about two Sundays ago, three. That once you understand this illustration of being imputed into Christ, when you're imputed into Christ, it's bigger than this. Okay? By the way, when you say that, 99% of the people are not going to understand what you're talking about. Just telling you. If you don't believe me, ask Richard Schaefer, because both of us have mentioned these things to so-called friends, and they get, what do they say, waving a red flag in front of a bull? They go nuts. Yeah. And it goes over their head. They don't understand it. To understand these things, you have to be taught by the Spirit and illumined by the Spirit. And it's my job to do this, but I'm warning you, if you go saying these things to people who haven't been illumined by the Spirit, they do not understand. But you can mention it to them because you want them to grow. Okay. So the Christ is going to have ramifications today. And what's the ramifications today? That every one of us has importance and a function, and we need each other. And we're dependent. So we looked at this, that this really illustrates dependency. We're dependent upon the head because the head is the one from whom the whole body is nourished through the use of spiritual gifts. So we're dependent upon the head. But we're also dependent upon each other. So we do need each other. And we looked at the fact that the local church is a quality. It says that the local church is a quality of the Christ. So by coming to the local church, you're showing your dependency upon one another and on each other. And I illustrated, there's a fellow who passed away. He was in a plane crash. Before he died, he totally changed his faith, and he said he was an atheist. I don't know what he was. One time he said he was a Christian, then at the end he said he was an atheist. You know him. He used to be among us. And he died a little while ago in a plane crash. And he said to me, he does not like the local church. Helen was there. She could remember. He says they're uncomfortable in the local church. They don't like the local church. They don't like being around other people. They'd rather just have the freedom of worshiping God outside of the church. This says, has very clear ramifications. Once you understand of being in Christ and illustrated by the Christ, it's teaching dependency upon the head and dependency on one another. We were looking at the new man and the new creation last week. We said there was a mystery there. And the mystery is not that the new man is a new creation, because I showed you a verse in Psalm 102 where it prophesied, it spoke of in the future that there would be a new creation of people. And the Old Testament Jews searched the scriptures. They didn't know who were these brethren of Jehovah. Who was this new creation that we related to Jehovah that was going to praise him? It wasn't the Jews. It was something else, a new creation in Psalm 102. Well, now from the New Testament, we can look back and we know that it's the church. But what's the mystery? The mystery is that this new creation, the new man, is where Jew and Gentile are both one and they're equal. And why are they both one and both equal? Because God has made a new race. And that's where we left off. Where were we? Galatians. So I want to pick up there and then we're going to go a little further. We ran out of time when we were in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the, and then it says in the King James, what? Children. But if you have a study Bible, it changes that to what? Sons. Sons mean you are children of God. When you're in Christ, it's looking at imputation, and imputation always imputes you as it sees you in Christ, and it sees you in Christ as sons. Sons means you have a unique position and privilege. Children, which was translated in the King James incorrectly here, as in many other passages, children does not emphasize imputation, but emphasizes what? New birth. We're the born ones of God. We are His actual offspring. So imputation, sonship. Unique position and privilege before God. Children, impartation. God comes in and indwells us, and the Father's seed, His nature, His seed remains in us, and we are actually the legitimate born ones of God. I heard that not too long ago on the radio again, where a man was saying, we were adopted into the family of God. Baloney. We're not adopted, we're born. New birth. Children, born. It's emphasizing that God the Father is in us. He imparts His seed and nature. We can participate in the divine nature. We're His born ones. Sonship, impartation in Christ. Back to Galatians. For you are all. The all goes back in this context to verse 14. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in... is it Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus there? Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, that we might receive, we Jews might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Jew and Gentile goes back to verse 26. So back 26, we all, that all, in my understanding, goes back to verse 14, Jew and Gentile in Christ. So we all, both Jew and Gentiles, verse 14, are the sons. Sons. Ones having unique position and privilege of God, not by, but through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you have been baptized, this is immersion. As many of you as been immersed in the mind of God into Christ have put on Christ. We put Him on like this coat is put on. We put Him on because we're immersed in Him. In God's mind, He sees us immersed in God the Son as it relates to His humanity, not His deity. Now he says in verse 28, which would back up my understanding of Jew and Gentile being the all. There is neither, and we retranslated that last week to say it actually says in Him, in Christ, the one you've put on in the mind of God, you've been immersed into Christ and you put on Christ impartation, in Him, there cannot be Jew nor Greek. Now, once it says in Him, where is that? In the mind of God. And where is that? Here or there? Where's north? right? Okay. This way? Dave says this way. He's an Eagle Scout. Everybody's got, you know, I'm looking here. From my perspective, every single one of you is pointing a different way. And Dan looks around just to know the character. Dan looks around, sees where everybody else is pointing, and chooses the opposite. And Richard, he's looking and trying to see, but he can't figure out who's spiritual and carnal, because he'd ask the carnal Christian, and they'd always get it wrong. No, that was about scripture. Okay, all right, back to this. What were we talking about? Oh, in Christ is where? In the third heaven, which is north of the earth. That's another study. But north of the earth, in the third heaven, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. When the Father looks at Christ on his throne, the Father's throne, he sees Christ, he sees me in Christ. So where is there no Jew nor Gentile? There can't be in Christ Jew nor Gentile. Where is that? In the third heaven, at the right hand of the Father, in the mind of God, he sees us in Christ. So that's true there. What else is there? Neither bond nor free. There's no slave or free man. Not only is there not, there can't be. Tim, about 2 years ago, you did an illustration at a camp out. He took a strainer, remember? And he had in a jar of water, he had all different colored rocks, I think it was. And all the different colored rocks stood for male, female, Jew, Gentile, bond, free, all different kind of relationships that are here on earth. And then he took the water and he poured it into another bucket or something through the strainer. And the strainer, he had it upside down, all those relationships bounce off. He was illustrating this verse. There can't be in Christ. He said this other bucket was in Christ. There can't be these things. In the mind of God, he doesn't see us that way any longer. So all the rocks in Tim's illustration fell off. And there was this new entity, this new relationship that didn't have these old colored rocks, these old colored relationships. So in the third heaven, in the mind of God, in Christ, there can't be racial distinctions. Jew and Gentile are all different. Actually, let's rephrase that. That's all different nations. The Jews were a nation. The Gentiles are nations. And they're out there in all of the different aspects of the world system. But God's the one, I got to be careful here. God's the one who made the nations. Genesis 10 and 11. Then he made the Jews a new entity. Called the Jews out of Egypt. Became Israel. But in Christ, the new creation, there's no longer Gentiles, all the different nations. There's no longer. Now, by the way, what is that? That's our future. What God imputes us, Pastor Schaefer went through this last Sunday, what God imputes us in Christ is what we will be not too long from now. There's not going to be Jew nor Gentile. We're not going to sit there at the rapture and look at each other and say, hey, Brit, hey, Canadian. You're from Syria, weren't you? You're from Lebanon. I think I remember you. You know, not going to do that. We're not going to see each other as male or female. By the way, what Christ, this is where I'm heading and I better start moving. What Christ did for the female gender, so there's no racial distinctions, there's no gender distinctions. A female does not get less than a male, or a male get less than a female. They're equal in Christ. They're all imputed equally. But down here on earth, are there differences? But where should our mind be? In the heavenlies. Now, we do separate men's room and ladies' room, and don't get them mixed up because of what I said now. Guys are over there, gals are over there, and if you're not sure, one of the deacons will help you. Pastors are out of this. Okay? If you're not sure what you are, you could go out in the parking lot. Okay? Male, female. We make distinctions here on that in the restrooms. But we don't make distinctions in the local church, which is a quality of the body of Christ. We don't make distinctions as far as equality in spiritual things. So I don't care what racial distinctions you have. When you come through that door and we're meeting as a local church, we don't make distinctions where you look and you say, "This is I'm a Swede, this is a Swedish church, we do it better." This did happen at Calvary Baptist Church. It's the church that I believed Christ. I was at that church, was it 1973, when I got saved. There was a black man there who was a deacon. His name was Wright, Mr. Wright, W-R, not R-I-G-H-T. He is the nicest, coolest guy. And then there was another guy who was a complete idiot. And he always sat by the window. It was over on this side of the church building, by the window. And his name was Stan. Not the guy who, the deacon who did me. Wasn't it Stan? I think it was Stan. Anyway, the guy's an idiot. I try to forget him. Anyway, the deacon came up. The pastor asked him, "Would you please ask the people?" He liked everybody was congregating and talking, but they were about to start the service. The music was playing, and everyone didn't quiet down. And so the pastor, who is Dave Hamilton, lives in Florida now. I still talk to him. Dave Hamilton came up and asked Deacon Wright, "Would you please ask the people just to quiet down now? We're about to start the service." And so he came out and he said, "Would everybody please find a seat? We're about to start the service." And Stan, and I think his name, what was his name? That guy's an idiot. But anyway, he was always by the window because he kept the window open all the time because he was always hot. Yeah, in more ways than one. He stood up at that church and he said, "I'm not having a black man tell me what to do in my church." None of that here. That's what I left off with last week. None of that kind of garbage. I don't care if it's Asian. I was about to say Oriental, and someone said to me once at work, "Oh, where is the Orient?" And they said, "They're Asians." Well, I didn't want to tell them, but the Orient used to be called the Orient, and Orientals came from the Orient, but I didn't want to get a fight with a Portlander, so I let it go. But if you check your history, that's what that area was called. And I didn't mean it any racial way. But whether you're Asian, whether you're German, whether you're Swedish, whether you're black, white, or whatever I am, I guess I'm cream, and all kinds of things, it doesn't matter. If we're in here and we have our mind in the heavenlies, we're not making those distinctions. And as far as spiritual things are concerned, we're all equal. By the way, to finish the story, several of us were really upset with that guy, and he was thrown out of the church. Threw him out. Which he should have been done years before. It's a complete ignoramus. Anyway, as far as spiritual things are concerned, the Father and Jesus Christ during his ministry has elevated the position of women more than anything else in human history. Christ spoke to the woman at the well, unheard of. Unheard of at that time. It was a Samaritan. He spoke to her, a Jew, to a woman carrying water. And in Christ, we're seen as equal. A woman does not get less than a man in Christ, nor a man get more or less than a woman. In the future, we'll be the same. And that brings me to the next thing. As we emphasize this and the new creation, what ramifications does that have? Equality, a new race. And we looked at this, that once we become the perfect man, which our position becomes reality, it emphasized holiness. Remember we studied that? And holiness isn't just separation from things, that's a result, but it's separated unto who you are. God says we're this in Christ, we will be totally separated in our mind that way. And we're not going to look at each other and ourselves as male or female, Jew or Gentile. We're going to see ourselves as truly as what we are. And what will we be at that time? The complete or perfect man. Let's go on to a little bit more. We haven't done this, the new creation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What ramifications are here? That's what we've been emphasizing. Ramifications of this truth that we've been looking at, these illustrations. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 16. Wherefore, based on the previous context, henceforth, wherefore, thus as also, similar as we, henceforth, from right now from this time onward, know we intellectually no man according to the flesh. Let's read on what he's talking about. Yea, though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, since any certain kind of a man is in Christ, I'm retranslating this. Since any certain kind of a man is in Christ, what is he looking at here? Impartation or imputation? Imputation into a position in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, in Christ, the new creation. It's a new creation. What's the new creation? Not the man in Christ, but the Christ, being in Christ, the Christ is the new creation of God. Let's read on. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Where? In this position in Christ. The old things have passed away. Become all things have become new. Where? In this position. So Paul said he used to know men. He used to evaluate men intellectually in his mind. He would see a man, and before understanding in Christ's truth, he used to look at a man, and he would evaluate him under different criteria. One thing you would do is you would look and you would see a male or a female. You'd see a Jew or different kind of nations, different kind of Gentiles. You would see bond or free. You would see rich or poor. And so when you came in, you would evaluate someone as to how you relate to them and who you are and how they relate to you. You would look at them and evaluate them and say, that's a rich guy. That's a poor guy. By the way, a lot of Christians still do that. Grants pass. We had a split in the church over this issue because one of the deacons was rich and he evaluated people by their wealth. At Western Baptist Bible College, and that was the correct title at one time, and people who graduated at that time from the college still say, I graduated from Western Baptist Bible College. They don't say, I graduated from Corbin, because they don't want to be associated with that. But Western Baptist Bible College had one of the trustees by the name of Pastor Morrison. Yeah, I'm naming names. And he instituted and led a group of men and changed Western Baptist Bible College from a church-run Bible college to a trustee board college. And they changed the names repeatedly. And they did that, why? Because he personally came to me, who was nominated as a trustee, and he said, you're the one who they want, but we don't want you because we're going to go to a trustee-governed thing, and we have a rich guy over here, I think he was from Arizona, but I'm not sure, multimillionaire, who we want associated with the college because of his money. He told me that. There are many, many Christians who evaluate people based upon male, female, bond or free, rich or poor, nationality, or Jew. But when you have your mind in the heavenlies and you're looking at spiritual things, Paul said, I used to evaluate people that way. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee from Pharisees. That was important to him. But he says he used to do that, and he used to know Christ according to the flesh, and at that time he evaluated him according to the flesh. But he said, I don't do that anymore. Now, intellectually, he looks at a person. And what is this verse saying? What is this section of verses saying? It's saying, I no longer look at a man that way. Why? Since any man is in Christ, it's different. So now, intellectually, he splits the human beings into two classifications. You're either in Christ or what? You're out of Christ. You're in or out. And if you're in, we're all equal in the mind of God in Christ, and that's our future, and we will live that way in holiness in the future, separated unto our identity. Oh, are we together on this so we can move on? Because it's going to go on and talk about ramifications. So first ramification is when you look at a person intellectually, what Paul said he did, which is good advice, is to only look at a man. Basically, what is he saying? Is he saved or is he lost? Is he in Christ or out of Christ? That's how I evaluate him. And if he's in Christ, all things have passed away. Rich, poor, bond, slave, male, female, all of that in Christ is changed. It's a new creation. It's all become new. So if you're in Christ, I evaluate you that way. And now I can deal with a Christian on whether he's carnal or spiritual. I can deal with them that way. But the unsaved, I deal with them a different way. They need the gospel. I told you someday I'll preach a message on why do you preach the gospel? More than one reason. It's not always to get people saved. Sometimes God has us preach to them to add judgment. Sometimes He has us doing things to heap coals of fire on their head. Everything in the Christian life isn't for goody-two-shoes dancing down the yellow brick road, which sometimes wasn't too happy in Dorothy. But anyway, we're off the topic. Let's get back to this. Verse 17, therefore, since anyone is in Christ, a new position, impartation, in Christ, the Christ is a new creation of God. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things of God who hath reconciled us unto himself. Let me get the Greek there. In verse 18. Through Christ has reconciled us unto himself through Christ and has given unto us the ministry, the service as a household slave of reconciliation. Now, what he's talking about here is a diakonos is a household slave, and he's talking about serving here as a slave, a ministry of serving as a slave to the household by the next verse. Let's go on. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Who is he speaking to here? Is he speaking to the lost, those who are outside of Christ, or is he talking to the Corinthians who are in Christ? He says, be ye reconciled unto God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, and that we might become a quality of the righteousness of God in him. What I'm getting at is we are in Christ positionally reconciled to God. We're completely reconciled to him. We're not going to get into the bride of Christ, I don't think. Anyway, there's different people who preach reconciliation. They're saying we used to be unsaved and walking away from God. And then when we're reconciled, we're turned unto God. That's true. In Christ, we are completely seen as Christ. And therefore, we're completely, and I'm going to get to this word reconciled, reconciled unto God. Other people will preach, and incorrectly, is that God has to be turned around towards us. Oh yeah, there's a lot of books. Dan's making a frown at me. That's right, it's sickening. There's old books out on how you have to forgive God. You ever hear that one yet? You have to forgive God because of what he does to you. And God has to be turned around. Where was it? Rob Lillo, when he was in the Wisconsin area as a pastor, wrote to me and he said, these crazy guys up here are teaching that God is ever growing, because it says God repented and he changed his mind. So in Wisconsin, they're saying that God isn't always perfect from eternity to eternity. Thou art God. They don't believe that. They think and were teaching. By the way, these are Baptists up there that were teaching this. We're teaching that God changes and repents and has to grow. And so he's going through a learning process too and has to be turned. What a bunch of baloney. I'm using nice words. Bunch of baloney. And that's why you're seeing these books on the so-called spinning racks, on the Christian book racks, the spinning racks about learn how to forgive God and all. Oh, baloney. God forgives us. And you forgive yourself. But God does reconcile us in Christ, because when he baptizes into Christ, we're seen just as Christ is seen, and we're seen turned and reconciled to him. Now, down on earth, were the Corinthians always acting as their position? Based on 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, as we're reading these two epistles, were the Corinthians always acting reconciled to God? So Paul writes to them and he says, you are reconciled to God in Christ. You are in the new creation where old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. But you're not living as that. So he says, reconcile yourself to God. Now, how do you do that? You ever get a statement? Now I get them on the computer, but I used to get them mailed to me. And when they would mail it, it'd come from the bank and it says, here's your checking account. And it would go through all the transactions. You made so many deposits, you made so many withdrawals, you gained sometimes so much interest, you have so much penalties, whatever you have. And then what at the end it comes down to, this is your balance right here. Now, over here is your checkbook. And you look at your checkbook and you look at the amount that you have as the total at the end. And you look at your checkbook and sometimes they don't what? They don't match. So what do you have to do? You take your checkbook and you reconcile it to that. Please bear with me. You reconcile your checkbook to the bank statement and see if the checkbook's right and the bank's wrong, or the bank is right, which is usually the case, and your checkbook, you didn't record a check, you didn't record a deposit. Oh, that's nice when you discover extra money, but it's usually the other way around. Oh, I forgot to record that debit card. Missy, you're smiling. You ever do that? Yeah. Okay. Oh, I see fingers pointing, but everybody's pointing at everybody. What's the old adage? When you point a finger, yeah. Richard's going. Yeah, there's fingers pointing back at you. So, yeah, sometimes I forget to put down a debit card, and then all of a sudden I get this, and I think I've got all this money in the bank, and I find out I don't. By the way, a long time ago, that's why I put my credit card chai to my checking account, so that if I make a mistake, oh, you never make a mistake, but if I make a mistake, it already covers the checks. It goes on my credit card. But what are we doing? We're doing reconciling. So you reconcile your checkbook to the bank statement to see if they match up. Is it off? So when you're reconciled to God, in this whole context, it was talking about if any man is in what? Christ. So what I need to do in my mind is sometimes to look at my life, look at the things I'm doing, look at what's going on in my life, and reconcile my activity to the standard. If you'll pardon the expression, to the bank statement. Here's my life. Is it reconciled to who I am in Christ? Am I living up to that quality? Let's even go further, as in this context. Am I evaluating other people as to if they're in Christ or not in Christ? I'm going to use some other illustrations. When we had our children, how we dealt with our children, some of them believed sooner than others. How we dealt with the two different children in our family depended on whether they were saved or not saved. By the way, we did have it, and at least every Friday we had family night. Tim remembers game night. And that would always be devotion time, and we would have devotions, and I did do devotions. You don't like to do them? That's your business. I did them. We got the family together, and we'd have a time around the scriptures. We were very oriented that way. On Christmas, before they opened one gift, Tim will say, we went through the scriptures. That's the way I ran my home. How you run your home is your business. But one of the things I did is I made a distinction between if they were believers or not believers. What's one of the ways? Can I pray? Nah, right now Dad'll pray. Mom can pray. They're not on prayer grounds unless they're in Christ. You can't communicate to the Father unless you pass through the veil and are in Christ in the third heaven. That's just black and white. I'm looking at this. It's very clear. So I didn't give my kids false intentions that they could talk to God without believing. That was my business. What you do is your business. I'm just telling you as a pastor what I did. I'm going to illustrate my daughter Joyce. I think it affected her growing up in this pastor's house where there was distinctions made. She was very, very careful, but many of you know she taught in public school. And she learned, she called me up once and she said, Dad, I got some kids who are saved and some kids, most of them are not saved in my class. But we're doing projects and I don't want to do the same projects. And of course, the school system, you know, doesn't want you to do, everybody's the same, none of this kind of garbage. But Joyce did, and she gave different projects to the kids she thought were saved at Christmas time and the holidays than the ones who were not saved. And she made a distinction as she taught her class. I'm sure she could have got down to the principal's office if somebody really turned her in. She's not there any longer, so I can't get her in trouble. But Joyce made distinctions, even in the public school. And she had different crafts and different things for different kids on as she would talk and find out whether they were believers or not. Yes, in the Kaiser School District. So you look at other people, are they in Christ or not in Christ? Am I reconciled to that? Am I balancing out the checkbook onto who I am in Christ and how I act here? We're running out of time, so I told you this week we were going to get into it, but we didn't. Where we're going next is there's two expressions that are used of this relationship going to this relationship, there are two terms that are used, and this is where we're going to go. If you want to, I don't know when we're going to get back to this because we got the camp out coming up, but the one is the wife of Christ. Who knows what the word is for wife? The Goonie. And it's not the movie The Goonies. She's the Goonie. But the Goonie is to submit to her idios very own husband. So I always like to remind you, though the woman, I think probably we are a little bit Goonie and idios. By the way, idios, idiot, means that it's a person who's in their own little world. They can't see outside. I got a PC dictionary in this Bible somewhere that I said I'll publish sometime or hand out. But I have words like idios and stuff. Idios is someone who's just in his very own little environment. He can't see outside of his own little sphere. All he sees is his own idiot self. Gune, what we're going to look at is we're called the wife, the Gune of Christ. By the way, that word Gune is also translated what? Woman. So the Gune, the wife of Christ, is his woman. Okay? So we got to go look at that. And what does it constitute to be the wife of Christ? We got to look at marriage. What is it? We look at Matthew 19. It was established by God. What God has imputed, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. And how do we know Genesis is marriage? Because Christ, in talking about divorce and marriage, says it was not so in the beginning. God created them male and female. And what God has joined together, let no man split apart. That's Matthew 19. We'll go to that. And so you got to go back to Genesis. And what is a husband-wife relationship? It's a counterpart relationship. Now, where we're going to go with that, is the counterpart relationship equality? The second word, this is where my wife saw me studying the last couple of days, looking over this again, and she said, Oren, you be very careful with this. This is the other Greek word that's used. Nymphe. I'm going to give English letters. Nymph. That's the word bride. In the Greek, it's the word nymphe. But we got to explain that because that has evil connotations in our mind, but that's because of Greek mythology, not the scriptures. Greek mythology has that little demonic spirits came down as nymphs. And what was a nymph? They'd come down and be little, very attractive young women and seduce men. But this word we're going to study both these words, is used, derivatives of this word is the bridegroom, the bride, the bride chamber. And it emphasizes, Vine thinks it comes from the Latin, which is to veil. I think it comes from that kind of meaning. It's a veiled beauty. And it's emphasizing a beautiful young woman. That's, catch this, adorned. A beautiful woman who's adorned. And that's how she is on her bridal day, going to the bridegroom in the bride chamber. All come from this word. And it doesn't mean a crazy, neurotic nymph. Okay, that's Greek mythology of these spirits who came down as nymphs, supposed to be young, attractive, adorned women and seduced men. But that's the evil connotation. Scripture isn't using it that way. If the bride of Christ, it's looking at the beauty, and the veil on the wedding is what? This beautiful woman who's adorned is veiled because the only one who's to see her is the groom. Her beauty is for him. For him. That's where we're heading. We're going to look at this. Going to this is also called the bride of Christ and the wife of Christ. By the way, you'll find those, many of them, you'll find it in the mystery, Ephesians 5, and you'll find it in Revelation, chapter 21, chapter 22. I don't know where else. Some other places. Okay. Our time's way over. I'd say any questions, but I got in trouble on that. Remember? You don't remember? Donna was watching the kids, and I had already gone 1 hour and 10 minutes, and I said, any questions? And we wound up going over 1.5 hours. And the poor lady was watching the kids in the nursery. I told her husband, James, I said, you go talk to her, explain. I stopped on time. I asked the questions, and they wouldn't let me go. And he says, I ain't talking to her. You talk to her. Remember? He says, you talk to Donna. I'm not going near her. I guess, can you imagine being with a bunch of kids? How many kids? There was a lot of 20 or something. Kids for over 1.5 hours. Yeesh. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the revelation. And in our mind, we need to look at people if they're in Christ or out of Christ. And we need to evaluate our own life and reconcile it according to our position. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.